This is one of my favorite. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And hopefully after today, it may be one of your favorites too. Amos is my favorite minor. I got lots of favorites. Eglon and Ehud is my favorite story out of Judges. But this particular story, Mephibosheth. I teach this to I try to teach it at least once a year to the kids that we teach over there, because it's just such an amazing story for several reasons. A lot of times, the kids love scavenger hunts, and adults do too. We love a scavenger hunt. You know, we do the geocaching. You know, you get a clue, a GPS location, you go search for stuff. What I think is so cool about our Bible, and this is something that we need to remember when you're studying, especially the Old Testament, God has kind of given us a scavenger hunt. We have all these cool stories in the Old Testament that are just loaded with New Testament principles, New Testament teaching. He like hides them in the Old Testament in these stories. So when you're reading a story about such and such killed this, and then he went and did that, I mean, it's like, okay, whatever. You don't really care. But when you really look closer, like what we're going to do today, it like comes alive with all these cool things God's hidden in these old stories. So that's one thing I like about this story in particular, just really loaded. Now, just like last week, we talked about Saul and disobedience, and there's principles about disobedience in that story. This story is like really loaded. So that's one thing I like about it, is the scavenger hunt idea. The second thing I love about this story, a lot of people give us grief that, you know, how do you know God wrote the Bible? It was written by man, you know, that kind of stuff, that kind of talk. So whenever you see this story in the Old Testament that is documented, that was written like 2,000 years B.C., and then see how the New Testament principles are found in it, it's just amazing that this could not have been man-made. It's really cool. That's another thing. So the third thing would be that I really identify and relate to this story personally. And I think you guys will too once we're done kind of dissecting it. So I want to try to give you a love for Mephibosheth. So that brings us to our first slide. How do you say this name? It's a big old biggin. So I did this. It's Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. So let's say it together. Mephibosheth. There's a couple of them in our Bible. The other guys just mentioned a little bit, I think, in Chronicles. I think it was Chronicles. Bam was telling me. I think it's in Chronicles. This is our main guy, Mephibosheth. His name means no more shame, because the word Phibosheth means shame. And then Mephib is like destroyer of, or the shame no more, no more shame. That's kind of what his name is. No more lies. No more lies. Yes, no more shame. So that's the guy. All right. This story is not a single passage. We have to read several. So it makes me think of this. I like to think of this as a movie. You know, I'm in the movie business. I even used the official AMC font. I don't know if you recognize that, but that's the official font of AMC. So when you go to an AMC theater, everything is in that font. So this story that we're going to go through, and I'm going to do it a little different this week, because usually, you know, we'll go through a passage and, you know, I'll kind of talk about it as we go. But this time I thought it might be easier. We're just going to read the whole story. We'll read the whole story. And then we'll go deep dive into it and show some stuff. Some stuff will be out of focus when we read it. Just read it. But then we're going to fine tune it. Focus. So, if this was a movie, you know, this movie would open up, you know, and we'd be looking at Goliath. dead on the battlefield. And we know Goliath. Israel standing all around. All of the soldiers of Saul. This is during Saul that we talked about last year, during his reign. Well, then it would pan over to David. David is this little teenage boy. I don't know exactly how old, but teenage kid. So he walks over to Goliath, cuts his head off, and then carries it over to King Saul. This story is like, I don't know, it's several years past last week. So that's how this movie is going to open up. And we'll start out, we're going to read, we got a lot of reading today. I don't know how we want to do it. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 18. And if somebody could read, actually, verses 1 through 4. And remember, Goliath, in chapter 17, Goliath was just killed. David cuts his head off, walks over to Saul to present it, and then this happens. Okay, go ahead, Kevin.
And David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David set forth a third part of the people.
Wait. Is this chapter 18?
Yeah.
1 Samuel?
Oh, I'm in 2 Samuel, my bad.
Oh, that's cool. I was like, man, I'm in I'm in the wrong class.
There we go. And it came to pass when he made the end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and his bow to his girdle.
All right, good. Perfect. Thanks, Kevin. All right, so in this first part of the story, David takes Goliath's head, gives it to Saul, talks to Saul for a while, and we don't know what David said, but he probably said something to the effect like, you know, that dirty dog, he's making fun of my God, I ain't going to stand for it, so I had to do something, I had to kill him. He was telling Saul what he did. Saul has a son named Jonathan that he hears this, and he realizes David is a kindred spirit. That's what these guys are. This is Saul and David. David kills Goliath, meets with Saul. So, and then at the end of that passage that Kevin read, Jonathan stripped himself of his robe. He was a prince. Jonathan took off his robe, his sword, his princely garments, and gave it to David. Which is essentially a nobody at this point. So that would be like, over in England, like Prince William giving up all of his authority and recognizing that David is really the future king of Israel, not Jonathan, not himself. He is stripping himself and showing his obedience or subservience or whatever to David. And they swore an oath here. That's why I titled this, They Swore an Oath. And we don't know exactly what that oath was. It doesn't say. Probably something to the effect of, you know, you're going to be the king someday. You know, I got your back, you got my back. All right, so that's that. So now, to continue on, the next part of this story is in 1 Samuel 20. Let's kick over to 1 Samuel 20, just a couple chapters over. Now this, the scene opens up. They're in the palace. They're in the king's palace. By this time, Saul is getting pretty jealous of David. You know, David's living there with him. Saul is starting to get a lot of jealousy, and he's been throwing spears at David, trying to kill David. And David's getting ready to go on the run. But before they do, David and Jonathan have this little dialogue in this part. All right, so can someone read 1 Samuel 20, verses 11 and 12. No, I'm sorry, 11 to 13.
And Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go unto the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord, God of Israel, when I have summoned my father about tomorrow any time, for the third day, and behold, if there be God good toward David, and I then send that unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father.
Yes, very good, thanks. So that's a lot of word there. What Jonathan said to David, right here in this field, late night, making this little conversation, Jonathan is essentially changing sides. He is going to be a spy for David. He basically says, my dad, I don't know what he's going to do, King Saul. If he's going to hurt you, I'm going to let you know. If he's not going to hurt you, I'm going to let you know. So I'm going to be your little guy on the inside, and I'll let you know what the king's got planning. That's what Jonathan just said. So now let's see the rest of this. Verses 14 and 15.
I will fulfill.
Thanks, Tracy.
And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, shew me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth.
Yes, very good. Thanks. Now, so Jonathan goes a step further. I'm going to let you know what the king's got planned. And I want you, future king, David, to show mercy to my house, to my family, to my kids, my grandkids. When you take the throne, don't wipe out my family, which is what normally happens when there's a regime change. So David is really making an alliance with David, that you're going to take care of my family. All right, so let's look at verses 16 and 17. Anybody got that, Tracy? Or Teresa, yeah.
So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul.
Yes, very good. So they do a little pinky swear, whatever they do there. They have made a covenant to protect each other. Very important in the story.
Didn't they do that a lot with like an animal? They cut an animal in half?
Yeah, Abraham did. Yeah, the shedding of blood. So now the story picks up now. Let me get it up here on the screen. Let's kick over. Now we're going to go to 2 Samuel. Chapter 1. Alright, and I'll read verse 23, because basically what's happened here, there's a big battle with the Philistines. Saul and Jonathan were killed. You know, Saul kind of killed himself, because remember last week we talked about an Amalekite ends up taking Saul out. So now they've been taken out, and David has already been anointed the new king by Samuel. So let's see what happens. So in verse 23, David, he's leading a kind of a national mourning. He says, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They died together. They are swifter than eagles, and they were stronger than the lions. And then he leads some more prayer and national mourning for these two guys. Even though they're his enemies, Saul was. David was very cool about that. All right, so now let's look at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Actually, 8, 9, and 10. Three verses. All right, 8, 9, 10.
8, 9, and 10. All right, let's see. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Bosheth, Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead and over the Asherites and over Jezreel and over Ephraim and over Benjamin and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David.
Yeah, alright, so here's what happened. Saul got killed. David's already been anointed the next king, but Abner, the general, ain't having it. So he kind of props up Saul's other son named Ishbosheth to be the king. And he's kind of a loser guy. He ends up getting killed. But for about 7 years, Ishbosheth tries leading the northern half of Israel under him, and then David's down here, and so they're fighting for the next few chapters. But this is the regime change, but Ishbosheth wouldn't give up. How's that relevant? Well, we're going to see here in a second. So now let's flip over to our main text. This is where the main story's at. This is the one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Chapter 9. So, chapter 9... verses 1 and 2. Can somebody read that? Then we'll start putting this together. Alright, I'll read it. 2 Samuel chapter 9 verses 1 and 2. This is the main text. And I gotta set it up a second. In chapter 8, actually the previous few chapters, David is like going to battle with Ishbosheth. They're going back and forth. He finally wipes them out, and in chapter 8, God gives David rest from all these battles. And in chapter 9, verse 1 here, David is able to sit down on the throne of Israel for the first time and just catch his breath. He's done fighting all these rebellions. So that's where we'll pick it up. Alright, so he sets down, chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left out of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called unto him, unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." So the first thing King David does, when he sets down, he remembers his covenant that he made, that we just read about, with Jonathan. So, and he asks, "Is there anybody here in this palace that knows anything about Saul's family?" Ziba, notice it says in verse 2, he was actually part of Saul's administration. So he knows about Mephibosheth. He never volunteered it, which we'll get to that. But he knew about him. So he steps up, says, "Yes, I know about him. Saul had a grandson named Mephibosheth." Alright, so let's read verse 3. Anybody want to offer to read verse 3? Alright, thanks, Tracy.
"And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may shew the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan had yet a son, which is lame on his feet."
Lame on his feet. So that's the first character. I mean, Ziba knows Mephibosheth. I used to call him Meph, but when you start saying David was looking for Meph and he's running around looking for, it gets kind of weird, so I try to say Mephibosheth. But, Ziba knew about Mephibosheth and he said he's lame on his feet. So he knew, he didn't really give him his name yet or anything like that. Can someone read verse 4?
All right. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar.
He's in Lodabar. So I meant to get the maps out. I forgot. But this is Israel. This is Israel here. Let me remove my Ishbosheth. Yeah, this is Jerusalem. The borders of Israel go way out to here. You know, the tribe of Dan and some of these other tribes are out here. Lodabar is a little city way out here in the desert. So that's where Mephibosheth has been hanging out, / hiding. He's up there, so the servant knows he's up there. It's not a big thing, but I do notice when I read this story that whenever David is talking to Ziba, and Ziba to David, they use like, the king said. It's all king, and to kingly relationship. But now when we get into Mephibosheth, it turns into David. So I just think that's kind of cool. I'm not exactly sure where to go with that. I've always noticed that. All right, so verses 5 and 6. Anyone? Tom?
What chapter?
5 and 6. Second Samuel 9.
5 and 6.
Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant.
Yes, thanks. Okay, that's perfect. And I just noticed something. I got too many slides going. We actually didn't read 2 Samuel 4. Oh my, that's key. So my bad there. Sorry guys.
It's your fault.
It is absolutely my fault. Yeah, because I've got this, and I got that, and I got that. So table what we've talked about, Ziba and David chatting in the palace. Now we're going to do a flashback a few years, actually about 15, to 2 Samuel chapter 4. I'm actually going to read, I'm going to read verses 1. I'll read 1 through 4. All right, so here's the deal. When Saul's son, which is Ishbosheth, this guy, when Ishbosheth heard that Abner was dead, that was his general, he was dead in Hebron, and his hands were feeble, and all of the Israelites were troubled because they realized their little fake puppet regime is falling apart. Saul's son had two men that were the captains of the bands. The name of one was Baana, and the other was Rechab. They were from Benjamite. That's not really important. So let's get down to verse 3. The Bethorites fled to this other Githim, and they sojourned there until this day. So here's what's happening. Just like we've seen in the Trump-Biden thing, Ishbosheth has lost, and he realizes it, and everybody that's in the palace is scared, because now we got a new administration coming in. And in the Bible times, that meant they come in and execute everyone that's the former people. Well, with us, they just lose their jobs. You know, everybody that worked for Biden that was an appointee, they're gone. Same thing happens here, but they actually get killed. So look at verse 4. This is key to the whole story. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan, out of Jezreel. That's when Saul and Jonathan got killed, when that regime change was coming. And his nurse took him up, and as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So that's what happened to this little boy at 5 years old when there was a regime change. They were trying to empty out the palace. The nurse picks him up to flee so he doesn't get killed by David and drops him. That's my little... A lot of these slides I use when I teach the kids, so I just kind of left the cartoon pictures because I just want to mess with it. So she drops him, little Mephibosheth. That's how we got lame. So now let's flip back to where we were at, chapter 9. Yeah, he must have rolled down the stairs or fell under a camel or something. So David asks in chapter 9, is there anybody left from the old regime? Ziba, the servant, said, yeah, there's a guy, he's crippled. And then I think Tom just read, go get him. So David sent a contingent of people way up here to Lodabar to get Mephibosheth. All right, so let's see what happens. This now we're up to verses 7 and 8. No?
No.
May we read them?
5 and 6.
5 and 6. 5 and 6. Yeah, I'm sorry, guys.
You want me to read them?
Yeah, read 5 and 6.
Then King David sent in...
Chapter 9.
Yeah, you're right.
Nine.
We're back up chapter 9.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah.
Tom just read that.
Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of
Oh, yeah, Tom did read that.
Oh, Tom did read that?
No, he didn't. I'm sorry. Keep going. Did you read that?
Yeah.
I thought he did. All right. King David went and fetched him. Go to Lodabar. He's living in a guy's house named Macher. That's what that just said. He's living in Macher's house in Lodabar.
All right, so where are we at now?
Seven. Read 7.
And David said unto him, fear not. For I will surely shew thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.
All right, thanks. David shows up. They bring Mephibosheth back here to the palace. I'm sure Mephibosheth thought he was on his way to his execution. I mean, that's why he's been hiding up here. Now the king's men come and get him. All right, so verse 8, Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou should look upon as a dead dog? You know, I'm like a dead dog. Why are you even calling me? He's probably laying on the ground, thinking he's going to get executed, calls himself a dead dog, which Bible study, dogs in the Bible are always the type of unsaved men, people, so that's kind of a big red flag there. Oh, you're a dead dog. All right, so verse 9 through 11. We're going to wrap this up. Anybody want to read that? All right, I'll read it. All right, here we go. The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. I'm giving him everything. Verse 10. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants till the land for him, for Mephibosheth. And thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son, Mephibosheth, may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and they're all working for Mephibosheth now. And verse 11, and then Ziba said unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. So he's going to treat him as a son. Verse 12. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both feet. All right. What a story. Does anyone have any thoughts comment. What is that story about, really? All right, let's dive into this. First, man, I've got
to get saved.
Totally. What?
Us being lame on our feet till we get saved.
That's exactly where we're going. So we're gonna go through this quick because I'm starting to run out of time. I thought I'd let you guys help me fill this out. So, cast of characters. It's always good to know, and it's always good to know what their name means. Because like with any Bible story, knowing the meaning of the names and the cities and the places is very important for that scavenger hunt aspect of these stories. So first, this guy was the son of King Saul. He's the one that stripped himself.
Jonathan.
Yes, that was Jonathan. He had a sacrificial love for the king. And in our story here, the things that Jonathan does, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does things like Christ did. And I don't have time to get into the whole robe, sword, and all that, but, you know, that's just the type of Christ. All right, so that's Jonathan. Advance. Next one. This is the rightful king. He was chosen by God. It's King David, obviously. I'm stuck it here. In this story, King David represents God the Father in this story. So that's David. That's the answer to that one. All right, so moving on. This next guy, he was a man of shame. He's the one that led that coup. He represents power, insecurity, failed power, false power. I didn't go into him too much because we don't have time. But yeah, that was Ishbosheth. That was that guy. Again, Bosheth means shame. He's a man of shame. All right, this one, I didn't know if you'd get this one. This is trickier. This person represents the sin or other people, like our family or whoever, that has kind of said that they would protect us and take care of us, but they don't. Sin will always leave you hurting. Sin will drop you when they're not supposed to. When they say they won't, they will. It does.
Abner.
Close.
Nurse.
The nurse. The nurse in this story represents the sin, or our family, but something in our life that said they would take care of us. You know, sin will whisper in your ear that this is okay, you can do this, I got you. But she dropped him. I mean, in reality, I'm sure she loved the kid. But that, in our story, that's what she can picture. Now, last. This is a very cool study on its own, but we don't have time to get into it. This is the servant. He knows where Mephibosheth is. Now, that's Ziba. So think about it. He's the king's servant that knows where people are at, just like the Holy Spirit knows where we're at. And in this story, that's why they talk about, like, the king said to the servant. It's more of a proper relationship. In this story, Ziba is a type of the Holy Spirit that goes and searches out people to bring them in, just like Ziba did. Types are very cool, but they do break down, because later on in the book of Samuel, Ziba turns out to be a real rascal and actually betrays Mephibosheth. But in this story, Ziba is a type of the Holy Spirit. All right, next. This will fill this out. This guy, he represents fallen humanity. He's living in a barren wasteland up here. That's our buddy Mephibosheth. That's what he represents. And we're going to talk a lot more about him in a second. He's the one that, you know, King David adopted him. He becomes one of his sons. It's all good. Next, sold. This is Machir. His name means sold. So Mephibosheth is living with a guy. Mephibosheth don't even have his own house. He's living with this guy. He's like sold into bondage in this barren wasteland up here. We'll get into some more of that. So that's Machir. That's the guy. Lodabar. This is the city where they're living. And that means there's no word, no pasture. This is a barren wasteland where he's living. No word, that kind of connotates that they get no truth. There's no nourishment up here. There's no water. There's no food. I mean, it's a problem living there. Hopeless, lonely, you know, insert all of that stuff. That's what Lodabar was. It was not a place you really wanted to go, but that's where he was at. All right, lastly, his son, Mephibosheth, had a son named Micah. And he represents God restoring Mephibosheth and now he's fruitful again. He's not up here, Mephibosheth's not up here in this wasteland, no pasture. He's now in the king's palace in Jerusalem, the city of peace, being fruitful. He's got offspring now. He's also a minor prophet. Yeah, same thing.
Wait, is that Micah the same as... This one's spelled different, but...
I went off the heap. It's Micah. It's the same guy. Yeah, same guy in that. All right, so now we're going to go through... In your handout, what I did, I thought this would be the easiest way to do this. I put that table in, I think it's on page 3, maybe 2. Of all of the cool teaching points in this story that apply to us. So first, Mephibosheth was in line to be the king. Remember, he was Saul's, Jonathan was next, and then Mephibosheth. So he was meant to be a king, but he was separated from being a king by something someone else did to him. Wasn't his fault. Just like us. We started out in the garden. Mephibosheth grew up in the palace. You know, he's a 5-year-old kid. He knows, he climbs on things. He knows his way around the palace. He gets booted out because of the sin, the problem of someone else. He started out in the king's family, but now he's in the wrong family. Now he's hunted down. He's in Saul's family. It's the wrong family. This is exactly what happened to us, Adam and Eve. We started out in the garden. The fall, just like he fell. And now he's in the wrong family. So that's kind of cool. Next, he was an enemy of David. Rightfully, like, Mephibosheth should have been killed. Most people would have, or in the Old Testament, as kings took power, it was a custom to wipe out the other family, including Mephibosheth. He was in the wrong dynasty, the wrong family. He was an enemy of God, because David is a type of God the Father. So Mephibosheth is an enemy of God, just like the way we were. We were enemies of God at one time. Lots of verses about that. I just stuck that one up here. And again, he started out in the right family, but now he's in the wrong one. Isn't that cool? He was sought out by David, not the other way around. Meph was hiding from David. He didn't really want to see David. And I didn't really want to know anything about God either when I was a teenager. I was hiding. I was in Lodabar. Didn't want to be around any of that. Just like Mephibosheth. But, you know, King David sought him out, just like the way God seeks us out. A lot of verses on that. Yeah, he came Christ came to seek and save the lost. Mephibosheth is getting ready to receive from the king the kindness of God for the sake of another. And this is kind of key in this story. David is not saving Mephibosheth because of anything Mephibosheth did. He's lame. He can't work. He can't fight. He's really useless to the kingdom. David, notice, didn't ask Ziba, when Ziba said he's crippled, well, how bad is he? You know, can he get around on his own with crutches, or am I going to have to dedicate somebody to carry him to the bathroom? And, you know, how bad is the guy? He didn't ask because he didn't care, just like us. When God came and sought me out, he didn't care how bad I was. He's going to save the guy. He's going to save Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, because of the covenant that David and Jonathan had, just like God and Christ. We are saved for Christ's sake, not anything I have done. This story is another proof in my mind that you can't earn your salvation and you can't lose it, because Mephibosheth has nothing to do with being rescued and saved. He's just there. It's all because of the covenant with Christ and God. That's why we're saved. Nothing we have done. We can't earn it. So, there's that. Another point. Ziba knew where he was, just like the Holy Spirit always knows where we are. And I love this verse in Psalm that no matter where you are, God's Spirit knows where you're at. You can be out there on a space station, flying around. God knows right where you are. And Ziba, the Holy Spirit, knew right where Mephibosheth was at. So, that's a cool part of the story. He was lame in his feet. Now, this is interesting. Feet in our Bible, when you're reading a story and it starts talking about somebody's feet, it's going to be referring to, this is part of the scavenger hunt, their walk with God. Whether it's good or bad, crooked, straight, whatever. So, his feet are lame. So, he has a walk relationship problem with God, Mephibosheth does. On the other hand, hands in our Bible, this is just a bonus. That's always about what you do for God, your work for God. A lot of cool stories in the Old Testament. Feet, hands come up. I think I even had a few. I'm going to blow through these. Yeah, that's left hand. So basically, you know, your feet and your hands, very symbolic. Mephibosheth was lame in his feet. He had no walk with God. His walk with God was broke out here. No relationship. He wasn't walking with God. He couldn't walk. All right, next on your handout. He experienced a fall at the hands of another. The nurse dropped him. Wasn't his fault at all. That he was dropped. Wasn't our fault. Whatever went on at the garden, sin came in, it was not our fault. Yet we're living with it, just like he is. Living in the house of Machir. That name means sold. So he, you know, he didn't even have his own place. He's shacked up with this guy. Living under bondage, which is what the Bible describes us. We are living in a desert with no word, no pasture, no nourishment. No walk with God in a house of bondage as slaves. I mean, that's a perfect description of the unsaved condition. So it's, you guys kind of tracking with me on this? All right. Next. Living in the land of Lodabar. Again, no pasture. Why was he there? He was hiding. I'm sure he was hiding. He probably had a lot of shame and self-worth issues too. Because like I say, he couldn't work, he couldn't fight, he couldn't do anything in society. Just somebody helped feed me. So we can add that to the list. He's living in a barren wilderness with no truth, no walk with God, and he probably feels shame and self-worth problems. Probably experiencing all this stuff. Fear, depression, hiding from God. Alright, next. He was distant and afraid of David. Like I said, he was hiding from David. Didn't want a relationship. He was avoiding God, David, just like I was. I didn't want to hear about Jesus from anybody. And I had unfounded fears. I thought I knew what Christians were. I didn't. He thought the king would harm him. You know, I thought God would harm me or something. So these are all reasons why we all hung out in Lodabar. He humbled himself. You know, we've seen when he come in and met Dave. He, you know, I'm a dirty dog. I'm as a dog. All right, this is cool. David doesn't just bring him back and, you know, have Ziba and crew feed him. He treats him as a son. He adopts Mephibosheth into his family, just like God has adopted us. When we trust Christ, we are adopted into his family. You know, so he is this type is strong with this story. It's awesome. David treats him as a son. He now lives in Jerusalem, the city of peace, eating at the king's table. I don't know if you noticed when we read, but it said that like four times. He's going to eat at my table. He's going to eat at my table. God's going to take care of Mephibosheth. He will have nourishment from now on. He's not up here no more. He's here. Peace with God. Those are all the things he gets. He gets help from the Holy Spirit. Ziba and I don't know if I have a slide on that. I think it's interesting that God tells us, I mean, red flags always go off in my head when I read stuff like this. Back in chapter 9, verse 10, God points out that Ziba had like 35 people that are going to help this effort to feed Mephibosheth. That is more than enough people. I don't know why he gave us that number. 15 sons and 20 servants. But that's telling me that the Holy Spirit has all the resources needed to take care of us. No problem. And that's what Ziba is going to do. Alright, next. This is kind of what Kevin mentioned. God didn't heal him. He was still lame until he died. Just like us, we still have our sin nature. What took me to Lodabar, my lame feet, I still have, even though I'm living with the king at his table, but things are better. So I think that's kind of neat. God points out he didn't hear him. And then he allows Mephibosheth to be fruitful. You know, that's why it points out that he had kids afterwards. So he was useful to the kingdom. I got to cook. All right, so I thought this was cool. I created this with AI. So just imagine in the future, sometime after this story, the old dinner bell rings at the palace, and you'll have King David, Solomon, all of his family, David's family, Tamar, his daughters, all beautiful ladies, and then you got Mephibosheth comes limping up the hall to sit at the table with everybody else. That's I feel like that's me. I was going to put my face on it, but I didn't. So, and that's the same thing that'll happen to us. Someday we'll be at the table with God and with all the marriage of the Lamb, but I don't want to go there. Alright, but anyway, I thought that's a cool story. That's pretty neat. So, our journey is described in Titus 3, 5 through 7. It just kind of describes our journey exactly, what happens with us. I don't think I put that on the handout. No, I didn't. Alright, so just to wrap up now, I've got a few minutes. Well, first, I mean, isn't that a cool story that when you start looking at names and types, it all kind of comes together. Like, man, that is not just a story about a crippled kid that gets invited back. I mean, it's really a story of our salvation. That's what's so cool about it. And that's why I love teaching it to the kids. Because their eyes just light up when the light bulbs go off that, wow, this is talking about something else. Not just a boy named Mephibosheth. So here's some teaching points for us. And first one, be a covenant keeper. First thing David did when he sat down was honor his covenant. We make lots of covenants. I looked this up in the Webster's. It's got a cool definition. It's an agreement between two people. I just say, if you do this, I'm going to do that. That is a covenant. We make them every day. We make them in our marriage, with our jobs, with our bills. We make covenants with God, with our families, with ourselves. You know, I'm going to quit doing that. Or whatever it is. Be a covenant keeper. Remember the covenants you have made. Just like David, he remembered his. And he honored him. That's what God wants us to do. Alright, next. Salvation is not earned. This is like what I was saying. Mephibosheth did nothing. He brought nothing to the table. When David's men brought him into Jerusalem, he had no money. He had nothing. He barely probably had clothes. Just like us when we're saved. We bring nothing to the table. We didn't earn any of it. And he didn't either. So I think that's neat. Alright, this is one of the key teachings of this story, is don't return to Lodabar. And this is what we're all bad about doing. myself included. When I was 18 is when I made my trip from Lodabar to Jerusalem. I was dating Sherry. Her mom and dad said I had to go to church if I'm going to date her. Well, obviously I want to keep dating her. So I started going to church, and the Holy Spirit was working on me, and I eventually made that trip. I bent my knee, and I professed Christ, and I asked Jesus in my heart. And I am now in the City of Peace. But occasionally, and all the blessings thereof, occasionally, I will go back to Lodabar. I get sad about stuff. I get depressed. I start getting fear, uncertainty, and doubt. I'll get lonely. I feel like I'm unfruitful. I'm hopeless. Spiritual poverty, like Mephibosheth. We all do this. We got to avoid the temptation of going back to Lodabar. What was his name? We had a life issues guy, Bill Fordyce.
Yeah,
he did a cool message one time I've always remembered, that he was talking about when Jesus healed the blind man, that you never hear of the blind man later on asking to be made blind again. You know, nobody wants to go back to the way they were. You know, we shouldn't either. If you've left Lodabar, you need to stay out of it. So that's a teaching on that one. The Holy Spirit will work and nourish us. I wasn't sure on the words to use here, but I just think it's cool. Part of this story is how God set up the servant Ziba to provide everything that Mephibosheth needed. You know, it's like the Holy Spirit invites us to this all-you-can-eat buffet. You know, I think I talk about buffets every week because I love buffets. The Holy Spirit will teach us all things. And it always reminds me of back in Exodus, whenever the manna was coming down, God made sure to tell us that some collected more and some less. You know, you can have as much God as you want. It's like an all-you-can-eat buffet. There are plenty of servants through the Holy Spirit to give you everything you need and then some. So you can be as faithful as you can. You can learn as much Bible as you want. There's no limit on studying and reading the Word. And that's where the Holy Spirit will help us out. So that's what I get from that story. And then lastly, who is your Mephibosheth? We all know people that are still up here. We, you know, family, friends. We all know people that they're grieving. You know, I think of Julie. She just lost her husband. She's still grieving. That's going to go on for years. People have lost their jobs, need a job, just like Jason here. We are all know people in Lodabar, or maybe we have a foot in Lodabar. Lonely, tired, and weary, without Christ. We all need to show compassion, just like David showed the kindness to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. So for Christ's sake, we need to show that kindness to others. Just mirror what David did in that story. And that is it. Brings us to the end of the handout. I think I did put a few things on the end. Yeah, I just kind of wrapped up some summary stuff. So isn't that a cool thing? Mephibosheth is an awesome story. It's one of my favorites, so hopefully yours too, after seeing it a little more clear. Comments? Questions?
Yeah, I still wonder about Ziba.
What about him?
Well, did he just take over the property and stuff for Saul?
He was here, but when you get further into Samuel, he really he kind of leaves Mephibosheth high and dry. I don't know if you read that part of the story, but he turns into a bad guy, and David actually has to deal with him. But then that story, you know, another scavenger hunt, the types will change. Ziba will be a type of something else, a false prophet or something. So that's what, yeah, I just love Bible study. I love finding these nuggets through types. So, all right. We're shade early, which is good. Kevin, would you care to pray and dismiss us?
Sure. Thank you, dear Lord Heavenly Father, for allowing us to meet here together. I just ask that you remind us today and the days throughout this week about the Mephibosheth and our Lodabar.
Lodabar.
There we go. And you know what we shouldn't be returning to, what God has brought us out of. I just I pray that we have a good Bible hour and that everybody returns safely.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Very good. Thanks. Alrighty.
I kept blanking out there.
Yeah. Oh, me too. I kept getting Dave mixed up. It's all no good.
Oh,